It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, we have Pass the Salt.
Pass the Salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the Salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
You know, I love the Bible. I just flipped this thing open as before we went on the air here today. I just flipped this open to 2 Corinthians. We're going to go there in a minute, Jared. If you want to go ahead, you can get your, I know you got a lot of things going on. I love the scriptures. How do I look this morning? I'm telling you, I got in my car. I left yesterday from where was I? Jefferson City, Missouri. It was an amazing thing. I left Jefferson City, and I got on the freeway, and I set my cruise control at 79, just under 80, in case the cop. Yeah, I know, it's premeditated sin. I set it under 79, and I'm telling you, I just went. Just went. It's unbelievable. I'd stop, get gas a couple times, and it just... And you know what was really cool? I had headphones on. I had my cell phone on. I was listening to YouTube. I was listening to, how about this? And I read, you want to do something, man. I listened to the reading of the book of Enoch. Just an audio reading of the book of Enoch. And I wasn't following along with it. I was, hey, Davey, I wasn't following along as I did it. And man, oh man, it was that was powerful. Here's little Dave. Dave wants to say hi to everybody there. Let me get him up on the screen. And I heard you crying. What were you crying about? Wah! Is that what you're doing? Just trying to get you away? Yeah, just trying to get you away. Say hi to everybody there, Dave. Wave at him. Yeah. You go back up there and fight with your sister a little bit, all right? Love you, buddy. Love you, buddy. So I lost my train of thought. It's okay. So it's all good. Flea Flicker Friday here this morning. I got a few things I can throw on the table, but not really. I'm not going to open up that way. I was talking about the Bible. I told Jared to get the 2 Corinthians. One of the things I got a chance to do is yesterday on the way home, I re-listened to yesterday's show. I don't always get a chance to do that. I did it yesterday because sometimes when I listen to it, I hear things that I didn't really hear. I want to make this really clear because it was good as I listened to it again. It's Jesus, man. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And I think that kind of came through in yesterday's show. And if you think about it, if your Christianity and my Christianity doesn't apply in every area of the world at every time, then it's not the gospel of Jesus. It just isn't. It's not the gospel of the kingdom. And if we have a different gospel here in America, if we have a prosperity gospel here in America, and people in the Sudan are underground Christians and they're hiding and they don't have enough food to eat, then one of us doesn't have the real gospel. See, we can't just say those Sudanese people, they don't have the gospel because they're not real rich like we Americans. Because in America and in the American church, our stuff those are our idols, right? Those are our idols. And so in America, where we have such a free flow of information, the internet and churches on every corner and all types of opinions out there, the truth is, we end up more than anything, we divide over doctrine. Doctrine divides. We divide over doctrine, and we don't unite under Christ. We're one body. We're many members. We should be united. Where there is unity, God will command the blessing. And that's the missing ingredient. It's the missing ingredient. And most of Christianity, again, I hate the broad brush, but it's the truth. Folks, it's Jesus and nothing else. You don't have to add anything else to Jesus other than obedience. You got to add obedience. Certainly you do. But it's Jesus and nothing else. And what day you worship, although it might be important, does anybody out there think that's a salvation issue? The day that you worship is a salvation issue? Is whether you speak in tongues or not speak in tongues, is that a salvation issue? If whether you are... whether women are speaking in the pulpit or not speaking in the pulpit, is that a salvation issue or are those doctrinal issues? We could argue over all that kind of stuff, but ultimately we have to come back to the centrality of the gospel of the kingdom of God, and that is Jesus, the central figure of human history, Jesus Christ, him crucified, raised from the dead. That is the central part. And unfortunately, we have a real tendency to not make the important thing the important thing. We have a real tendency to do that. And the dividing over doctrines and arguing and all that kind of stuff, it blocks our unity. So we were there yesterday in the, where was I? Jefferson City, Missouri. And we had a crowd, maybe 100 or so people. And I even looked around the room and the homeschoolers that are in there and the good things that were there and realized again how disunified we are. And it comes down to, at the base of it, I believe, is pride. I believe doctrinal divisions are centered on pride. I'm right, you're wrong. I'm right, you're wrong. As a football coach, there's a lot of ways to play football, man. You can run the I formation, you can run split backs, you can run the West Coast, you can run an empty backfield. There's a lot of different ways to try to score touchdowns. You can run it for touchdowns, you can pass it for touchdowns. You can run bootlegs for touchdowns. There's a lot of ways to do it. And what we do in church a lot, I'm sorry, just the way I see it, we divide off in churches. This church, we like to run bootlegs. Our church runs bootlegs. And over here in this church, we run the power eye. That's it. We run the power eye, Jesus only power eye. And over here, we run the spread offense. And you get my analogy, don't you? That's what we're struggling with. The left is unified. You know what the left is unified in? The left is unified in their hatred of Christ. They don't recognize that that's what it is, but they have a common hatred of all things Christian. That unifies all of them. We don't have a common hatred of evil. We don't have a common hatred of evil. We tolerate evil. We let it come in. We let it come right into the church. And because our commitment to the things, see, we're going to love the things that the Lord loves and hate the things that he hates. We don't hate the things that he hates. We get trapped on, we major on the minors. It says in 2 Timothy, foolish and unlearned questions do avoid, for they do engender strife. Foolish and unlearned. Now, unlearned doesn't mean you're stupid. It just means you haven't learned that. So foolish. See, let me make this point. I don't know, and I'm not going to go there this morning. But let's say I came in here and I brought L.A. Marzulli in here today. He's going to be at our Hear the Watchman conference. We wanted to talk about the Nephilim. Okay, so he comes in and he talks for an hour about the Nephilim, and when it's over, some of you are going to think it's good, and some of you are going to think it doesn't matter, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But there are some of you who think it would be interesting. And if the Nephilim, the giants, call it whatever you want to, Genesis 6, if that is not real, it's either real or it's not. It's either real or not real. And see, ignoring it doesn't do anything for us. So some of these things we have to throw on the table, we have to talk about. That's what we try to do here. I had Jared turn, this flea flicker Friday, so I'm going to let you guys come in here and swing away what you want to. But I was just thinking about this as I was coming home. I'm in, let's go to 2 Corinthians, Jared. Did I say that? I always like to get a little bit of Bible in it. Boy, this is 2 Corinthians. You ought to make this your reading for the day, 2 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 6. I don't want to take time. That sounds awful. Take time to read the Bible. Don't take time to do it. You can read it on your own. And let it speak to your own heart on your own. And Jared, I go to 2 Corinthians 5, and let's start in verse 16, although I'd like to start a lot sooner than that, to be honest with you. And then, Ray, I'm going to let you jump in here. We'll let somebody else jump in. And we've got 26 folks in. We've got room for some more. I got to find, there he is. Okay. Get it on here. Wherefore, hence, 16. Yes. 15, since you already got it up there. No, go up to 14, since it's the beginning of the sentence. Let's start right there. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they may which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. There's the problem. But unto him which died for them and rose again. Your life is not supposed to be about you. It's supposed to be about him. That's a struggle for all of us. Killing that flesh is hard. Wherefore, from now on, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, from here on, we don't know him anymore in the flesh. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. David's a new creature. Coach Dave is a new creature. I'm not just a remade one. I'm not just a patched up one. I'm a transformed one. I'm a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And all things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Praise the Lord. Jesus, right? Kingdom of God, Jesus. And all things are of God, which hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. See, reconciliation is a math term, bookkeeping term. Balancing the books with the soul that sins, it shall die. Soul that sins, it shall die. Jesus died. He reconciled. He balanced the books. So like we said yesterday, when Christ looks at you and somebody makes an accuser of the brethren, makes an accusation about you, he looks at the books and the books are balanced. He says, I don't even know what you're talking about. What are you talking about, his sin? It's books of balance. With me? To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto. Not imputing their trespasses to him. We've been forgiven, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Oh, my goodness. As through God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, but you be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We're clean. We're in him. Remember, no chapter break in here. Continue the thought. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Jesus died on that cross. Don't take that just for nothing, for empty reasons. For he says, I've heard thee in the time accepted. In the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So right now, every day your salvation is new. If you repent and come back to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, your salvation is new every day. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. We are the ministers of God. Watch this here, guys. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. Now, guys, there ain't much good stuff in there that we just read. There isn't much good stuff. Stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watchings, fastings, pureness, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness. You hear this preached in our churches? And the answer to that is no, we haven't. And because there's no self-sacrifice or no dying of ourselves, there's no power in our churches. That's my take. There's no power. There's no power in the churches. Because we've made church about us. When we go to church, we do praise and worship, and we feel the Spirit, and it makes us feel good when we're called to present our body a living sacrifice unto him, which is a reasonable service. And, go ahead.
Go back to chapter 5 and read verse 17 again, please.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new.
Good, because the first time I heard it, all things have passed away, but it's not. It's the old things that have passed away.
Old things, I'm sorry. Yeah, the old man's gone, man. The old things passed away. Yeah, Ron?
Well, I was just going to say, and I try to bring forth my continual church experience, although many of you may not worship regularly on Sunday, I'm still one of the people that do. Not
well, there are a lot of people out there who can relate to what you're saying, though. Go ahead.
But I've heard my pastor, and this is unbelievable, he has said, because people have a rough week, I want my message on Sunday to be positive and uplifting.
Mm.
And it directly conflicts with what's going on in our life and the culture, because life is hard at times.
Right.
But more importantly, most growth in a person's faith takes place during difficult times. as they work through it. And this scripture enforces the concept that life is challenging at times.
And will be even more challenging once you become part of the family of God. It doesn't get less challenging. It's more challenging. But you have power that you didn't have before. And that doesn't mean that the trials and tribulations of life become any less irritating. But we have power over them. And so I'm sorry, I didn't mean to walk on you, Roger. I just felt I needed to make that point, right? That coming to Christ doesn't give you your best life now.
And this is why the falling away takes place, is the person comes to Christ, they're excited, they're on fire, but nobody prepares them for the scriptural challenges of life to get through those things. And then something bad hits, or it's rough, or it's challenging, and they say, oh God, where are you? And then they fade, and then they stop working. They stop reading, and then all of a sudden it goes for a month, then two, and then all of a sudden they're gone.
Well, Roger, I think it's more insidious, more dangerous than that, and here's what it is. I think we tell people, come to Jesus, receive Jesus, be a friend, sticketh closer than a brother, your sins will be forgiven, you get on fire for the Lord, and then all hell breaks loose in your life. And all hell breaks loose in your life, and you're not really mature enough to know how to handle it, and as a result, you become wounded and angry at Christianity and angry at the church, because what they told you was going to happen didn't really happen. And it didn't happen because we've focused on the life enhancement gospel rather than the life changing gospel. Those are not the same thing, see?
Yep.
And so there are a lot of hurt people in church because they've been given this gospel that everything's going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Everything's going to be good. And I'm going to tell you something. Real soldier of the Lord, it ain't good. I was with Cal Zastro yesterday. His daughter and his son, both of the 11 that were arrested on Mother's Day weekend a year ago down in Louisville, and they're facing federal charges. They're facing 5 years in jail. 5 years from jail. You know what Cal said to me? Is that like unbelievable? I said, Cal, man, I kind of joking with him. You know, Cal, your kid's going to go to jail. He said, Coach, I prepared him for it. Just big smile on his face. I prepared him for it. They'll do just fine. I thought, man. You see, that's the attitude, right? It's a matter. You serve the gods you see. You serve the gods you see. So that's our reading for today. Our walk's not supposed to be easy. Everybody's not supposed to love us no matter how much they tell us. And I'm going to tell you this. We're not supposed to be lovey-dovey with everybody. Okay, I heard you. I heard you, Holy Spirit. I heard you. Verse 14, Jared. Let's go back to 6, verse 14. Oh boy, I heard him. So I heard him. I got to do it. Then I'm going to open the floor up here. Let's go to verse 14. But be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what hath fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? There it is. And one of the things we're encouraged all the time is to have fellowship with be yoked together with unbelievers. Yeah, my goodness. So the gospel's true. Our obedience to it isn't. That's our problem. Yeah, Larry.
You know, right along those lines, we just brought that in because what the Spirit dropped on me when you first started the show is we've got all those places out there full of those people that have at one time at least wanted to connect with God the Father through Jesus Christ, but they weren't given adequate information.
More training.
Given the truth about it, they weren't even trained after they took the first faltering steps. And now they really have no excuse because they have the Word of God to go to for themselves. They do not have to depend upon that man behind the pulpit. But the thing is what right, you know, what fellowship does light have with darkness? Now, I think the key, or for me, okay, for me, one of the keys is Hebrews 5:14, the last verse of Hebrews. Chapter 5, it says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even though who by reason of use, and that's that Greek word practice, by reason of use have their senses exercised, they have practiced and exercised discerning good and evil.
Oh, brother.
When we discern, I'll put it on me. When I discern that the folks sitting But when there's an assembly full of people that really desired at one point in time, at least, to connect to God through Jesus, but they're sitting in a place where they're not even getting enough truth to make that connection for real, then they are not good yet. They are still in the evil realm. And why do we keep trying to unify those groups and ourselves together when we should be concentrating on bringing enough truth to them so that they become on the good side? Then we don't have to try to unify with them. They are part of us.
It's just ignorance and misleading. That's what I would say. Let me open the floor up. Anybody want to jump? Hey, Flicker Friday? Ray, did you?
Can you hear me all right?
I can, yes.
Okay. Larry.
Hang on a second, Ray. I want to acknowledge Ray LeBlanc again. I get down there at Jefferson City, Missouri. Who's there? Ray. Ray's there. He brought Craig with him, and he brought another friend, Jim, with him. I just want to say that Ray is walking out his call, brother. I appreciate you, Ray. Go ahead.
All right. I'm glad you said that, because I'm walking out my call because of men like you, Coach, and Larry Richardson. When I found out he spent time in jail for his faith, and I just got connected about a year ago, and it's you people in this huddle and that are out there in YouTube land that are watching this show by the thousands. There's a body out there that's grown, and the sacrifice that Coach has made. Like, he drove over 1,200 miles yesterday to get there to speak for a half an hour to forward the ball of the gospel of Christ at the Capitol, drive all the way back home, do the show, get ready for next week. I mean, this guy's like, I can't compare. He's been doing this for 20 years. I've done it for these are.
There's a lot of us, brother. That's right. There's a lot of us. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
I'm just saying, we got so much encouragement from listening to you guys, and you just do action. I would be sitting on the couch, just being like a spiritual stick man, like you say, if it wasn't for you showing us, hey, there's something going on down here. And here we got the Yoders are down there, and Ezekiel, and I've got to talk to his dad. And, I mean, he says there's the same group of people always coming to all of these events.
Yep.
And it's just amazing to be a part of it. And it's because, you know, men like Coach, and really, we got to support him. Throw him $20. He sacrifices so much to put this on. I mean, just
Ray, I'm not sacrificing. I'm just doing my job, brother. I appreciate it. I'm just doing my job. Now, my question is, what's your job? What role do you play other than couch potato or pew potato? What job do you play? See, there's a position for you in this thing we call the kingdom of God. And my desire is to try to help plug you into whatever that would be. Ray's got an unbelievable ministry of helps. He can't wait to help other people. I know it's real in Ray, because I'm thinking, you drove all the way down here, Ray, what? And you're going to go all the way back to Ohio again? What, Ray? What? There's something inside of him. He says, this is my part. I want to play my part. I want to do my role. So I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, but you should feel somewhat guilty. Not that you can't go to every event, but are you using your gift?
Dave?
Yes.
I think the thing that's powerful about Ray, and Ray, I've not met you, someday I'll have the pleasure, is the idea of finishing strong. A man finishing strong.
Amen. Amen.
So you can walk the hallways of any church on Sunday, and there's Sunday school classes, and the 75-year-old man is being taught again and told what the Bible says, and then he leaves there and then does very little at that age for whatever reason. What you see in Ray, at least me, is a younger buck, a few years younger than Ray, is a man who is finishing strong. He's decided, I'm going to take all this scripture knowledge I have and do something.
Amen.
Take some action. And whether it's the food line or the abortion clinic, Ray, I commend you. I lift you up as an example of a man that says, I'm going to finish strong. My latter days, I'm going to do something.
And see, but Roger, well, folks,
Roger, that was great. Roger, nobody could have said it any better.
No, that is perfect.
That was great, Roger. I did all that, Ray.
Because listen, let me tell you something that you guys don't know about Ray. Ray's one of the guys that we ordained when we were down there with Kevin Van Story down there in whatever that town is. We were down there in Neosho or whatever, Missouri. Ray was one of the guys that received we ordained him, laid hands on him and ordained him. And I don't know if you know this or not. See, the steps of a righteous man ordered by the Lord. Ray, back 30 years ago, 35 years ago, went to seminary. He went to Bible school, Bible training. And then as so often happens, he got knocked off his course. He got knocked off of it. And he went and did whatever we all do. All of a sudden we wake up and life is gone. Life has run through, you know, we wake up and we're 65 years old. And, God, Lord, what's going on? But see, the faithfulness of the Lord, Ray didn't sit around and suck his thumb. When the opportunity came for him to get reinvolved, to complete the ordination process that he started 35 years ago, to see it come to fruition now, 35 years later, and look how he's running his race now. Who cares what happened behind him? He's a new creature in Christ again, running his race again, not because he wants the adulation of men, not because none of that stuff. He says, he looks over his shoulder. I'm not speaking for you, Ray. He looks over his shoulder at all that wasted time. And rather than sitting around and worried about all that wasted time, he said, I'm going now, man. I'm going to try to make it up now. I'm moving forward from this spot right now. And I salute you as well, Ray. And I believe that you're an example to thousands of men who are watching right now. Who've had a dream that, you know, their dream fell apart. They got knocked off course. They don't, you know, well, who am I? How can the Lord use me? Well, Ray lives in a trailer and the Lord's using him. Using him every day. Unbelievable. We love you, Ray. We love you, man. If I got trouble, I'll call Ray. I know he'll do it for me. Hey, Ray, can you get this? Sure. When we were going down to Port Arthur, he's down in Kentucky, as far west in Kentucky as you can get. And he said, I'll drive up and get it. Now, I'm thinking, that's 7 hours. You're going to drive up and get it 7 hours, and then you're going to drive 18 hours down to Port Arthur? Are you nuts? But that's the heart. That's his heart. So there's a place for all of us in this game. Well,
I wanted to come towards me as much as you guys just did. Just tearing me up, but...
Well, it's affirmation.
I wouldn't be where I am. You really are a motivator.
Just doing my job, awesome. Ray. It ain't about me. Awesome. Just doing my job. You understand? Just doing my job. Now, what's your job, folks? What's your job? I want you to understand this about me, okay? I understand who I am and what I am. And I understand, as I said the other day, in my own nature, I'm wicked. But I recognize the gift that the Lord has given me. As I jokingly tell people, the Lord has given me the gift to tell a story about a cat that'll make a dog cry. He has given me that gift. It is not me. It is a gift. And because I'm the guy with the gift, please don't honor the gift, but don't honor me. Don't worship me. It's a gift. My gift, all of you. The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. He is not taking them back. The question you have to ask yourself is, Lord, what is the gift that you've given me, and how can I best use it? How can I best use that gift? And there's a tendency in Christendom to think, oh, like I ran to some of those guys yesterday. After I was done speaking, they come up and say, oh, I've always wanted to meet you, and yeah, that's good. You're such a great motivator. And see, that's hard. To receive that when you realize who you are. I know who I am, but I understand the gift. See, they didn't want to meet me. They wanted to meet the gift. They wanted that gift. And when I come down here in the morning, and if I'm tired and I come down and I hit that button and the show comes on, it's a gift. It isn't me. And so God has gifted all of you guys too. And you just have to figure out what that is and work it out. And oh my goodness. One body, many members. We need a good center and two good guards and two good tackles and a tight end. We need everybody. Everybody's got a role to play. We need somebody who'll bandage up wounds. We need somebody that'll bring us water. We need somebody that will deliver the supplies. We need everybody. And some of you need to get off out of the bleachers and get down on the daggone sidelines. Bless your race. Somebody, come on in.
Hey, Ray, I wanted to say one thing right quick. Ray, what year model van do you have?
It's a 1994 Chevy van.
1994 Chevy van. So we're talking about a vehicle that's 24 years old that's probably got hundreds of thousand miles on it. I'm going to tell you, Ray, you are the wide receiver. You're the guy that is always going to run. He's always going to run. He's going to make the route every time. He's there waiting for the ball, and you hand it off. And coach, what you are is you're the blacksmith. You're the sword maker. You're the ass kicker that's getting us out and getting us to do the things we're supposed to do.
That's brother.
What I appreciate about you.
That's a great picture. Ray's the wide receiver, always going deep. Just keep running deep, Ray. We'll get you the ball at some point. Amen. Amen. Come on in.
Hey, coach.
Yeah.
Hey, coach. It's Todd. I'd like to make a comment here. You know, Ray's doing the work out there, and you know he has the privilege of doing that. Some of us don't necessarily have the time, but some of us may have other resources to help out. And what I'd like to encourage everybody to think about is think about your giving. Where are you giving your resources? And time is one resource, money is another resource. And why throw money at pigs when you can actually throw money at people who are actually doing God's work? And so,
amen.
I would just encourage everybody, think about the resources that God has given you and what can you give back.
Amen, Todd. And I think this is important. I think a lot of guys, see, when I was in church, they taught me to tithe. I now believe I don't believe in tithe. Listen, think whatever you want to. We're not going to fight about it. Let the Lord speak to your own heart about it. I'm a giver. I'm not a tither. We're givers. We're not tithers. I think tithing is legalistic. But a lot of guys stop giving when they dropped out of church. They don't give anymore. And, I think Todd is right on with it. Now, listen, I just got to tell you the truth. Ray's living in a camper that we got for him. Pastor Salt Ministries got for him. David Arthur is driving in a car that Pastor Salt Ministries got for him. Do you understand, folks? That's what Todd's saying. See, that's what Todd's saying. See, God will get the money to you if He can get it through you. So I think this is good soil. Dave. We're not going broke. I don't need your money. We're not going broke. We're good here. But I'm thinking right now, I ought to get Ray a van. I ought to get him a van. Well, I'll get him a van. It takes money to do it. He deserves it. I'd love to bless him with a van. So, amen, Todd. Yeah, Roger.
Oh, here's a question I have. I don't like legalism either. And I like the idea of, but isn't some legalism obedience? I mean, how do you differentiate?
Sure. Oh, that's tough.
Being obedient to God's word. Now, I don't know if a woman shouldn't wear jeans or have long hair. I guess that's legalism. And I don't know if I'm in sin if I dance with my wife at a wedding. I get that. But I think legalism can also go astray as far as denouncing it, because I think there's some relationship between legalism and obedience to God's word.
Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Hey, Coach.
I couldn't agree more, Roger. Yeah, Dale.
I can address a few of those things, but first thing I want to go back to is that, you know, this calling and doing the works, and many a times we're just scatterbrained, running around doing whatever. But Philippians chapter 3:12 says this, to take hold of that which is taking hold of you. And brother, sometimes we need to seek out God and find out exactly what is that thing that He has taken hold of us for. I mean, God didn't just save us to sit around and be couch potatoes and be a lump of silver. He's called us to actually get up and do something. Now,
Amen.
In regards to legalism's law, Old Testament, New Testament, a lot of people think that, oh, if I'm under this New Testament, you know, everything is a lot easier. No, actually, it is harder, as you were starting in your show earlier. Matthew chapter 5 is an incredible teaching about that. It says that if a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he's already committed adultery. See, under the legalism of the law, you were not guilty of adultery until you committed the act of adultery.
Right,
in the
right.
New Testament, even the thought thereof says that you're guilty of the law. Now, I believe that another reason why the Lord describes it that way is because God's compassionate and love and doesn't want us to fall into the end result, what it says in James, and thus it brings forth death, that he's trying to stave off because he knows the battles in our mind, of good and evil, brother. And so under the New Testament, brother, we are held to a higher scrutiny, and we have no excuse, brother. Absolutely.
Amen. I think you have so nailed it. And Roger, I want to bring that in with what you just said. Here's what I know. The Holy Spirit tells me what I ought to do and what I ought to do. I don't need you to tell me, Roger. Now, you could say something to me, and it might touch something inside of me, and the Holy Spirit will prompt my obedience. But you can read the scriptures all you want to, and if the Holy Spirit doesn't prompt me to do it, that doesn't mean that I shouldn't be doing it. But I can only be led by the Spirit. And when that revelation comes to me that I need to be doing this, then let me take a tithing issue. We used to tithe. I was taught that you were supposed to tithe. And we tithed. But why did I tithe? I tithe because the windows of heaven were going to open up and pour out a blessing that there would not be room enough to contain. So I tithe to get. I tithe to get. Do you understand that? That ain't right, man. That ain't right. And when I understood, when I moved beyond tithing, when I moved beyond 10% to giving, that unleashed a lot of things in my life. I don't think about that 10% anymore. I don't know what we give. I'm telling you, it's more than 10%. Yeah. If you were to look at the records of Past Assault Ministries, the amount of money we give out, because why? The heart is what tells you to give, not the law.
Can I answer up on that, brother? Because here's the New Testament. We can go right to the Word of God. And exactly what you said, it's easy to say in Corinthians, God loves a cheerful giver. Easy to say in Matthew, where a man's treasure is, his heart is. But in the book of Acts, the inception of the church, it says the people were gathering together, breaking bread, fellowshipping, giving unto the apostles' teaching. And they sold everything that they had, and they laid it at the apostles' feet for them to distribute in how they saw fit. Brother, they didn't get 10%.
Where is that, Dale?
That is in the book of Acts.
No, Tim, you don't know exactly where it is, huh?
Yeah,
but you're right. Hey, Dale, they of all people knew the law, so they would know if I wanted this to become about tithing. Folks, it's about giving. It's about giving, not tithing. Giving. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Yeah. And as Dale said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, why don't you give? Because your heart is you. You and your stuff. That's where your heart is. That's where your treasure is. So to be able to give to others freely, boy, oh boy. So I know this. I know that the Lord's going to open up the windows and pour out a blessing that shall not be room enough to receive.
Hey,
but it ain't by tithing. It's by giving. Yeah. Yeah, George.
Yeah, Coach, hey, you and Dale are making me feel kind of guilty because I was feeling led to start a mega church deliverance ministry, and I'm just waiting for some large donations to get it started.
Yeah, good luck. Good luck. If you're doing deliverance ministries, they're not going to let you in that mega church, I don't think, buddy. I don't think. So listen, what would I do? What wouldn't I do for her? Everything. There isn't anything I wouldn't do for this little thing. I'd do anything for her. That ought to be our attitude, towards the Lord and towards our brothers and sisters. We shouldn't be anything. She has a need, I'm going to meet it. I'm going to meet her need. This little guy here, I'm going to meet his need. Are you kidding me? I'm going to meet his need. Why? I love him. I'm not going to say, well, you know, I was going to get David some food, but I needed a hot tub. And after I get my hot tub paid off, then I'll get. No. They come first. If there's any leftover, we'll get a hot tub. But until that, you with me, guys? Cool.
Acts 4:35, Coach.
Acts 4:35. Pull that up there, Jared. Okay, let you guys run off. Let you run off. Thanks for coming down. Watch your foot there, baby. Pick your foot up. Pick your foot up. You got you trapped on my wire. Love you, man. Acts 4:35, Jared. Pull that up there so we can see that.
And brother Coach, let me tell you something. I am the same way. And here I am as a pastor since the year 2000. I have never stopped my service and have never once ever preached on tithing in my church.
Amen.
And brother, my church gives. And brother, they give. They do better than any tithing church out there. As small as we are and the things that we do, it's an incredible feat.
And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. How about that? What if we could get there? Huh? Neither said any of them, verse 32, neither said any of them that aught of these things which he possessed was his own. They didn't think anything was theirs, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them. Can you imagine this? And brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet and said, hey, give this to everybody needs. Here, give this to everybody. Meet their need. That is unbelievable.
That will rock and change the world. That will rock and change the world.
Hey, Coach.
Yes, sir.
You know, the first book of 1 Timothy, it's a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. Paul wrote it to Timothy. And it's basically an instruction book on how to operate a prosperous ministry, how to walk and have a fellowship and a group of believers that are prospering as they go through their walk. But yet, just like normal letters, you start off with subject, what you're going to talk about, you go into the meat of it, and at the end, you reinforce what your beginning was. And toward the end of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, now remember, the whole letter is about prosperity and stuff, okay? At the end of that letter, it says, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but, now those that are rich, now he's talking to the people that are in Timothy's congregation, so to speak, okay? They're allowed to be rich people in the body of Christ. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth riches all to enjoy. I missed it. Where is it? 6:17. Yeah. That they be rich in good works. Read verse 18. They do good. Those that are rich, they're to do good. That they be rich in good works, and that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, when you're rich, you don't have to start giving all your money away. But you've got to be ready to give it away, like Coach says, when the Holy Spirit tells you where to spend it.
Amen. 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 See, finances is tough for all of us because it's the one thing we think we can control, right? I just work more. Money gets tight. Okay, well, I'll get a second job. I'll go mow yards. I'll go do whatever. So we have this idea that we've earned the money. See, that's a great, great deception. It's God that gives us the power to get wealth. I feel like I'm a TV preacher here. I'm not asking for money. I'm trying to set you free and understand that those of us here, right here in the queue, we have the ability to set others free here in the queue. We have that ability. And you should be giving. You don't have to be here. You should be giving somewhere, not 10%. But if you now have more money because you dropped out of church and you don't give at church anymore, you better reconsider that one. Who brought that subject up, by the way? Good subject.
But it doesn't matter, brother. It's there. Not only in Corinthians, Paul says this, on that God loves a cheerful giver, brother. It's not out of a begrudging. It's not out of duty. No. It's out of desire.
How can I help, man?
And he goes on to say, he who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. Brother, I'm a man who lived under a bridge and ate out of a trash can. You've been to my house. I don't have a big church, brother. I work hard, and the Lord has truly opened up heaven and blessed me financially.
You ain't living under no bridge. You ain't living under no bridge, I'll tell you that. Nope,
no,
you aren't.
Brother. Nope.
Amen. Amen. Cool. Can I flick something? I only got 15 minutes left. Can I flick something on the table? Or two things I want to flick on the table here this morning. And there's just a lot of crazy stuff going on. It's just, the world's crazy. Jared, flick on that first thing pulled up there. I found this to be interesting. And, Lord, do I say this? No, I don't. Okay. Look at this. I found this to be really, really fascinating. And I find this fascinating for a couple different reasons. The Holocaust study, 2/3 of millennials don't even know what it is. Don't even know what Auschwitz was. 2/3 of millennials don't even know what that is. Now, I find this ironic in a couple different ways. Number one, first of all, those same millennials, I saw this study the other day too, have no idea the history of the Second World War. They have no history. They don't understand it at all. It was like me when I was a kid and I was studying the First World War, whatever. Actually, even studying the Second World War when I was a kid seemed like it was years and years ago. It mattered to my dad, his generation. They fought it and they've carried that all the way through, but they're all dying off. So now here, Psalm 78, teach it to their children who will teach it to their children. Well, here I am now 65 years old, and I wonder how much have I taught my children about the Second World War? The one that my father and their grandfathers fought in. Do they really know? We find it out now that they don't. A generation later, Psalm 78, they forgot what their fathers and grandfathers have done. And in the minds of many of us, all we're thinking about is the Vietnam War and the horrors of the Vietnam War. And now America's been in war for like the last 13 years. We've been in one war after another after another. And so we've lost our moorings in regards to this, of being of war and a country gone to war and we're together and yada, yada, yada. But there's something else I think is very, very dangerous here. Lord, okay, I got it. We all know this. Whether you want to believe it or not. Oh, here we go. Right wing watch. Hey, Kyle, you listening good? American Christianity, I believe, has been beat. Americans in general have been beat over the head with the Holocaust. They beat us over the head with it. They beat us into submission. And I'm not. Hey, and Kyle, make sure you put this in the article too. The Holocaust was horrible. But it wasn't just Jews that died in Germany. It wasn't just Jews. Millions and millions of Christians died. So I'm not making light of anything that happened in the Holocaust to the Jews. And at the same time, I don't want to cheapen what happened to the Christians that were killed in the Holocaust. Here's what I find to be interesting. In the long run here, is this going to impact the way the millennials view the Jews in Israel? Because, see, remember our generation, we grew up being bombarded about the Holocaust and the horrible thing that happened to the Jews, and it automatically created in our minds a sympathy towards the Jews. And I'm wondering, is that going to continue on? Is that an odd thought? That really struck me when I read that.
Coach. Yes. This is the positive side of a completely ignorant and stupid generation. This is the positive side. It's you now have an opportunity to teach them the truth because there's nothing there. It's better than believing the wrong thing. Like boomers, right? The older generation believes the wrong thing. Millennials believe nothing. I would rather deal with that.
Yeah. You don't have to unprogram them. That's a good point, Jared. Hey. That's a good point. Now, Jared, I want to help you there. You didn't say the Holocaust didn't occur. Nobody said that. Jared didn't say that. He's just saying a lot of the propaganda that we've been taught. Somebody else, come on in.
Hey, Coach. I was driving through rural Arkansas to Melbourne, Arkansas this week. And, man, out in the middle of nowhere, I'm talking the country, there was a home, and they were flying the Star of David. And I thought, wow, there's, you know, That's part of the problem in our nation is people don't understand the whole truth of the matter. But hey, Kyle, I'll give you this one. Put this in your article. Tell them how many Christians Stalin murdered compared to Hitler.
That's awful,
but Stalin was 10 times as worse. Put that out and educate people throughout the land. see what that's
about. Amen, brother. Amen. So, again, we have to. This is a great example. We have to continually teach our children, right? But like Jared said, now's a great opportunity to teach us some truth. And I think as Jared's generation continues to, as it continues to awaken, that they're going to, wait till they find out. Wait till Jared's generation finds out what really has happened with the Federal Reserve and the Rothschilds banks and our whole banking system, how the entire banking system's running the world. Wait till that millennial generation figures that one out. Wait till that millennial generation that's paying all these college loans back with all the interest. Wait till they figure out where all that money's coming. So there's a lot of going. There's a lot. There's a lot of things that are happening, baby. There's a lot of truth being revealed. There's a lot of lies that are going first out there. There's still a lot of places to find information. And so all is not lost.
Hey, Coach.
Yes, sir.
Progressive Woodrow Wilson said this: if we don't know where we've come from, we won't know where we're going, and we surely won't know what to do when we get there. He's a terrible president, but what Jared was just talking about, if we want to change our course and who we are and where we're going, we have to change our past, and one of the best ways to do that is to not teach our path in order to rewrite our past. And so that's exactly, I mean, no civics taught in school. So we're now rewriting our past.
Right.
And the millennials are buying this. Now, the scripture, which is beautiful about it, is when you see the people coming back unto God, one of the first places that they saw the enlightenment, it says they went into the synagogue. So they went into the temple and they found the Holy Scriptures. And they read it, and their hearts were grieved and pierced. Brother, this is when these people will come to find the truth, brother, that they will be pierced. And I'll tell you what, then they did the cleansing. And the cleansing always began with the priests. Brother, I mean, this is where it will begin. It will begin with the church again.
And maybe it will be good, Dale. Maybe there won't have to be so much unteaching done. Maybe some of these millennials, when they wake up and they run to Christ, they're not going to have to learn some of the junk that we learned. Hey, let me pull something else up here. Caught my eye, Jared. Put the next one up there about Doug Jones. We only got just a few minutes left. These are just some flicks I wanted to throw at you. How about this? Alabama Senator Doug Jones. Remember him, right? He's the guy who beat Judge Roy Moore or whatever that was. Well, look at this. He says his gay son led him to become more pro-LGBT. Isn't that something, huh? And so here's what we see parents doing all across America. They, rather than standing against the sin of their children, they affirm it. They legalize it. Now, I don't know how someone would react who has a gay son. I haven't walked that walk. I don't know what that's like. But all of us have had children who, maybe they're not gay, but they have behaviors going on that you don't, as a parent, don't approve of. And the last thing that we want to do is go legalize behaviors of our children just because we love our children. If you read down through this article, let's go down here real quick, Jared. Scroll down here. Look what he said. So do you think Doug Jones told everybody he was going to be pro-gay? He's supposed to? So at the end of the evening, Gay, Lesbian, and Alliance staff, senior staff, went to ask. Well, Jared's jumping me around there. When asked about his son, Carson's out and proud Instagram account, Jones said, oh, we've all seen it. It would be misleading if it said it had no impact on his beliefs. Then he says, has it affected me? Absolutely, Jones said. Did my representation of a probate judge in Jefferson County, whom we defended when Judge Moore tried to shut him down, giving marriage license, that affected me too. Everything affects you. Going down next paragraph. Everything affects you, but obviously a child affects you more than anything else. I'm happy to do that. I'm happy to be there to defend him when he can be defended, as we always say, when he can be defended. So in other words, the greatest sign of love, according to Doug Jones, who's now in the Senate, the greatest sign of love is to affirm the sin that your child's trapped in. That's where we are, see? That is exactly where we are. If your son, if it feels good, do it. Son, you do it, and then I'll affirm it, rather than being a parent and standing up and pushing back against it. Interesting, huh?
There's a sermon right there, Coach. the greatest thing we can do to show love is to affirm the sin that our children are in. Wow.
Yep. Hey, man, yep. You know, Coach, I wonder if he knows that what he's doing is just loving his son straight to hell. You know,
of course
I'm
not.
So
of course
blessed. Not. I'm blessed beyond measure that my mom had the love of a mother to not embrace that death style and to tell me that I had a son. I did not have a daughter. You don't come in this house with makeup on. You will not wear women's clothes under this roof. You will Amen. Not be in this home if you choose to live in that world.
Amen. God bless her.
So here is where we are, David.
No, he's leading him down to hell. Because after all, the Pope said there wasn't any hell.
Yeah, that's true. Well, maybe he's Catholic. But the truth is, again, their propaganda is ruling the day, see. Because you think about the election, Judge Moore is against homosexuality, biblical view of homosexuality. Doug Jones has a reformed view of homosexuality, to say the least, and which carries the day. And the reason, you understand this? If the Christians had just risen up, let's say they didn't like Judge Moore, or they were sorry about his extramarital affair, or whatever. Let's say that was all true. So here's Judge Moore, who supposedly had sex, was never ever proven, and a guy who wants to affirm homosexuality, and the Christians can't figure out which one to vote for. To me, it's staggering. Yeah, George.
Well, Coach, you know, that's a, what do you want to call it, a theology or belief in the church that's really not taught today, is the difference between sin and iniquity. And sin is obvious. We know what sin is, stealing, adultery, fornication, all that stuff. But iniquity, plain and simple, for the most part, is the licensing. It's the making legal of something. And that's something God absolutely hates, because it doesn't just affect the person. What Doug Jones is doing isn't affecting one person. It's affecting millions of people.
Come on, George. You have any idea how many other children might fall into this lifestyle now, thinking that it's okay because Doug Jones affirmed it, the government affirms it, parents affirm it, the church affirms it, and we think, see, where's Matt Tice? We put the second commandment above the first. We love our children and their sin more than we love the Lord. No wonder we're in the mess. A couple minutes left. Somebody else, come on in. No? Knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door there? Amen?
That's a Guns N' Roses song, brother. Don't go there.
That's back in those pre-salvation days, huh, Dale? I got a few of those, too.
Yeah, brother.
But you know something? Good.
I had to go throw up on Larry's statement, and I cannot believe that the Pope can come out and say that there is no hell, and we can take lighthearted of that, but yeah. The fact of the matter, the stumbling block that this guy has become to the thousands and the millions of people, and these people swallow that Kool-Aid doctrine is absolutely appalling.
Well, Dale, here's the thing. It shows us, no doubt about it, religion is top-down. Top-down.
2,000 years of teaching.
Yeah, so there are literally millions, if not billions, of Catholics on the earth. Wouldn't you think they would rise up against this guy? Huh? No, it's all top down. And so, I'm sorry, much of what we do, the Reformed, the Reformation, Martin Luther, all Martin Luther did really was just kind of reform that Catholic system. That's really all. They called it the Reformation, right? But it's still top down. It's still top down, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's filtered down into our churches. And,
don't ever say you're sorry for that, because it's no different than coming against any kind of faults. That stuff right there is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, that kind of stuff right there, brother. That is just dangerous ground.
Well, Lord, I repent of lying and saying I'm sorry. I repent of that. I'm not sorry. I'm Amen. Not sorry. Lord, I'm not sorry. I'm not sorry when people get offended. I'm not sorry when they get mad. Lord, I'm not sorry when I speak the truth up and stand up for you. I'm not sorry. Sorry, Lord. I'm not sorry. God bless you. We'll see you Monday morning.